How many of you have ever read a book called Moody Without Sankey? Okay, a couple of you that have been over in the British Isles. I think that book is probably one of the most challenging books I have ever read in my life. You can't buy it here in the States. It comes out of England. It's a biography of D.L. Moody written by John Pollock. As you know, John Pollock is not a pie-in-the-sky type writer. He really tells it like it is. And he gives the weaknesses of a person as well as their strengths. But after reading that book, I went away for a few days just to spend with the Lord in Nairobi a few years ago. And I read that book while I was away, and I found myself down on my knees quite often, just saying, Lord, you know, if you could use D.L. Moody, you can use anybody. First time he ever got up to preach, an old elder came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, if you want to serve the Lord, stay out of the pulpit. Your grammar is terrible. And he just looked at the man and he said, well, you've got good grammar. What are you doing with it for the Lord? And D.L. Moody was available to God. He tells about how he went over to England, and he knew that he was not polished, but he was going to preach up and down the British Isles, and he was asked to speak at Cambridge and Oxford. And I can't remember the detail exactly. I think it was Cambridge, that he went up on the platform to speak, and when he first opened his mouth and started speaking, kind of that Boston drawl began to come out, kind of that American English, and there were just snickers all over the auditorium. These Cambridge dons with their caps on and their gowns, you know, and they really looked down on this crude American. But, you know, after about 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit reached down and grabbed by the jugular vein those students sitting out there, and for the next 30 or 40 minutes, they listened to him preach the gospel, and literally hundreds were saved up and down the British Isles. The great missionary movement of C.T. Studd and Stanley Smith and D.E. Host and those who went out to China and Africa came out of those Moody meetings in England there in the late 1800s. And D.L. Moody left, and probably little did he know the results that God was going to give as a result of his meetings. But D.E. Host was one of the Cambridge Seven that went out, and Host followed Hudson Taylor as the director of the China Inland Mission, which is today the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, of which Dr. Saunders was the director for a number of years. But D.E. Host made this statement in the latter years of his ministry. He said, unless we carefully maintain the habit of spending a long time daily in prayer and intercession and in meditation upon the Holy Scriptures and upon the books of godly teachers thereon, instead of going on from strength to strength and experiencing increasing gift and power, we will undergo a subtle but deeply real process of deterioration. Prayer, intercession, meditation upon the Scriptures and upon the books of godly teachers thereon. Prayer is not a luxury, it's a necessity. I often think of it like an air hose of a deep sea diver who goes down, and you cut that off and the diver's headed. I read this in the African Prayer Guide a couple of months ago by E. Stanley Jones. He said, I find myself better or worse as I pray more or less. He says, it works with almost mathematical precision. And I'm discovering that in my own life, that when I get tired or weary and just sort of let my prayer life begin to slip a bit, I find things going tougher. And it isn't that God deals on the basis of works. It's just that He has set it up that His hands are untied and He works in answer to prayer. So you pray and God works. It releases the power of God. But I notice He said it works with almost mathematical precision. I find myself better or worse as I pray more or less. Have you ever thought about when prayer first started in the Bible? Do you think it was with Abraham? Adam? Who was it? Where did prayer first start in the Bible? Well, it started with Seth. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. The last verse of the chapter. You remember Cain had slain Abel? And God had given Eve another son, Seth. And it was through the lineage of Seth that Abraham and Moses and David, Daniel, right on down to the Lord Jesus, it was through the lineage of Seth that the Savior came into the world. But notice that it says, "And to Seth, to him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh." Now, not Enoch, but Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And if my study was correct as I looked upon that and studied it, that's the first time that prayer is mentioned in the Bible, was when Seth had a son that he named Enosh. And we're going to come back in a minute to see maybe why it then says, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, I want us to look tonight at why men began to pray, and then to whom they prayed and how they prayed. And let's just look at that little simple outline on this verse of Scripture. Why they prayed. Now, when you look back in the previous chapter, you find that God didn't like the way men were going. You have blatant disobedience from Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 6. Then you find them hiding from God. And by the way, sin causes you to want to hide from the one that you have sinned against. Oftentimes when a person stops coming around another person, it's because there's something in their heart. Sin is blocking the fellowship. It hasn't changed. It's the same today. You know, you get upset with your wife or your husband, and you don't want to pray together, do you? You want to just kind of turn a cold shoulder and want that one to come crawling to you, and you go and hide. They tell us in marriage counseling that over 50% of all the marital problems are due to a silent husband. There's reasons why we justify that sometimes, but still it's hiding. And then you find fear. Adam said to God in verse 10, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid." Fear is a result of sin. Where perfect love is not, you have fear. Then there was self-consciousness. They said, "We knew we were naked." Now, Adam and Eve were self-conscious about their bodies. But self-consciousness itself is a result of sin. I remember Dick Halverson preaching a message in Fourth Presbyterian Church several years ago in Washington, D.C. And the only thing I remember out of the message that night was a challenge that he gave to us. He said, "Be God conscious and be others conscious. But let God give you the grace to not be self-conscious." You see, when God forgives and He covers and He pours His love into our hearts, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love, there's not a self-consciousness. And then there was the shifting or evading responsibility. Adam said, "The woman that you gave me." And Eve said, "The serpent." And so even today, it's amazing how just the other day I heard someone say, "Well, I couldn't get that out. The typewriter broke." You know, it's the typewriter's fault that we didn't get that report out. It's not my fault, it's the typewriter's fault. We're shifting and evading responsibility. Then God said to Cain in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Why are you angry?" James 1, verse 20 says, "The anger of man works not the righteousness of God." A godly old missionary out in Africa told me a number of years ago, he said, I have never in all of my missionary experience in 40 years out here in Africa ever seen a display of anger, but what it became an occasion for repentance. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but most of the time our pride is hurt, or we're inconvenienced, and that's why we're angry, or we're jealous. And in Cain's case, there are various possibilities of why he was angry. But there was anger. And then depression. Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? There are some cases where depression may be because of a chemical imbalance in the body, but most of the time it's because we're harboring a sense of self-consciousness, self-pity, feeling sorry for ourselves. But now this all started back in the garden and it has not stopped to this day. That's the atmosphere in which we live. It's the temptations we all face in our lives. And then, of course, the final thing was that Cain rose up and slew Abel, murder. And it was in this context of all this going on that God had a son for Adam and Eve, and it says that he named him Enosh. And I meditated on that. He called his name Enosh, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we find in Bible, in the scriptures, that often you have truths hooking and eyeing together. Why did God say he had a son and named him Enosh, then men began to call on the name of the Lord? And I looked up the name of Enosh, and it means frail, mortal. Now there's a possibility that the baby was born weak. But I have a feeling that because Seth was in the line of grace, the messianic line, that God gave to Seth an insight into the fact that we human beings are frail and mortal. And he named his son frail, mortal. And I don't pray unless I feel weak. As long as you feel strong, as long as you feel rich, as long as you feel wise, you don't need God's wisdom. You don't need God's help. It's only when you feel frail and mortal that you call upon God. And it was at that time that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we can give thanks when God puts us in situations that overextend us, that put pressure on us, because it's then that we feel we really need God's help. So why did men begin to pray? Perhaps because with Seth and his son Enosh and those who followed, they realized that they were frail and mortal. But now notice to whom they prayed. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And tonight you notice that Larry led us in a number of hymns and courses and songs about his name is wonderful. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. And I think one of the most thrilling stories that I ever heard was the story of Helen Keller. When they finally broke through to this person who could not speak, could not hear, could not see, and when they were able to finally establish communication with her, apparently the woman who was her teacher was a committed Christian and told her about Jesus, to which her reply was, I have known him for a long time. I just didn't know his name. Now, God reveals his name to us. Now, we've all heard messages or done reading on the names of God: Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Elohim, Adonai, all of those. And I read those, and unless you know you've really dug in the Hebrew and all that, you really don't understand the significance of all of it. But you know, just in the English language, in our English Bible, there's some rich studies on the name of God. Who does God call himself? What does he call himself? And if men begin to call upon the name of the Lord, I thought tonight it might be refreshing to us. We won't take the time to look up each of these scriptures. I have them right here, a number of them, most of them, over the years God's given them to me to commit to memory. But I just meditated on them this week, and I'd like us just to sit back tonight and just like waves coming in to roll over our soul. I want us just to look at what God says about His name. In Proverbs 18:10, we find out His name is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of Jesus. Notice His name is above every name. I believe this probably means in Philippians 2:9 through 11 that when you take all the names in the world, His name is exalted. His name is the name above all names in heaven. And God says it's above every name. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Then in Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Then notice in Exodus 34:14, God says, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Now, God is not jealous in the sinful sense. He's not insecure. God doesn't need anything. But He loves us so much that any time He sees us flirting with the world, committing adultery in our hearts toward the world, He's jealous for us. And even to the place to where He says His name is Jealous. You know, it doesn't make me feel irreverent to look up and say, I love you, O Jealous One. Because I know He's jealous for me. And then Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is Holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and broken in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and in order to revive the heart of the contrite. His name is Holy. That's one of the reasons why when Dawson Trotman became a Christian, he said, all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, it really bothered me to hear God's name taken in vain. His name is Holy. His name is Glorious. Psalm 72:19, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Some of you remember the hymn we've sung, Glorious is Thy Name, O Lord. Glorious is Thy name, O Lord. Then, in Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the Everlasting God. His name is Everlasting. When the earth is burned up, and we've all been taken into His presence, and we're transformed into His image, and we're with Him. We sing the song, we've been there 10,000 years, or you can say 10 million years. The name that is still going to be exalted is Jesus. His name is Everlasting. But this is one that really came to me, a verse that I'd memorized years ago, but I never had really focused on God's name in it. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. God shares His name with us. It's a shared name. I remember a dear friend of mine had three lovely children, and just ever so often when they got ready to go to school in the morning, he'd line the kids up and he'd say, kids, don't forget that today when you go out, you don't just represent yourself. you represent the name of our family. Now that was not said out of pride, but it was said to build responsibility. That when I go out there, I represent Jesus today. And people are going to get their impression of how I live. Several years ago, Bob Boardman came back from Japan, and I was just a trainee here on the Glen, and I noticed he had a little cross in his lapel. And navigators didn't wear things in their lapel much in those days like that. And so I said to Bordy, I said, "You wear that over in Tokyo?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Do you wear that to let people know you're a Christian?" And he said, "No, I wear it to remind me that I'm a Christian." And that's one of the reasons why I don't like to put bumper stickers on my car. I'm not the world's most perfect driver, and I don't have the opportunity to apologize. Jerry and I were driving on the freeway one day, and this car went by us. He must have been going at least 90, and I just saw his bumper sticker as he went by. It said 55 miles an hour. It's a law we can live with. Well, people will get their impression of God by the consistency or the inconsistencies of our life, and we share His name. He has shared His name. "For I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." And then Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." And then two verses later in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God inside you and me, with us wherever we go. His name is Emmanuel. And then in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved." It's the only name that saves. And then this final passage in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13, John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God." Now the one to whom these men began to pray, at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now how did they pray? Well, it says they called. Notice in Genesis 12, verse 8, Abraham followed in this train. "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? Abraham just built an altar out there all by himself in a lonely place, a place where he wanted to worship. And then perhaps on his knees with his hands lifted, he called on the name of the Lord. You find in chapter 13, just a few verses down, he went on his journey to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abraham again called on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 21, verse 33, "And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Three times, Abraham, it says, and sometimes when you have something mentioned three times, it's not a conclusion that you draw that that's the only times he did it, but it's the number of God, and perhaps it establishes that this was a lifestyle with Abraham. He called on the name of the Lord. And notice that it spread to his son Isaac. In chapter 26, verse 25, So Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. You know, it's very simple, isn't it? Just calling on the name of the Lord. But I was meditating this week on what we do when we call upon the name of the Lord. You know, we also praise His name. In 1 Chronicles 29:13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." God not only wants us to come and call upon Him, or as one dear Christian man said, we need to seek God's face, not His hand. Sometimes we seek His hand for what He can do for us. But to praise Him for who He is, and we praise Thy glorious name. Lift up our hands in Psalm 63:4. "So I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name." You know, evangelicals sometimes can really become a little bit conservative. I think sometimes the charismatics have scared us off. But I remember sitting in a NAV conference. I was the speaker a few years ago in a conference, and boy, we were having a great song service, and we were singing that chorus, "I will lift up my hands unto the Lord." And a couple of dear brothers right over in the next aisle just lifted their hands up while they were singing. And I saw people kind of looking at each other, you know, and I thought, well, you know, I wonder what they're doing here. They're going to break out in some tongues or something? And I had never seen that done before in a service. Looking back now, I wish I had just lifted my hands up. Those dear brothers were all alone. I mean, if you're going to sing, "I will lift up my hands unto the Lord," let's do it, see? And it's scriptural. It says, "I will lift up my hands in Thy name." There's something about surrender just in that very act. And you know, you don't only have to do it in public. I think it's even more important to do it in private. In your morning quiet time, or when you're spending that day with the Lord and you're out there in those trees and nobody sees you, and you just lift up your hands to the Lord. You remember when Nathanael was brought to Jesus and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" You know, none of us like to be flattered. When someone comes and passes a compliment, you wonder, well, how in the world do they know that? Are they just trying to butter me up? Well, that's exactly what Nathanael was saying. "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And he said, "You are the Son of God." Now, if I came to you, Mel, and I said, "Mel, I saw you. Mel, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And you said, "How do you know me?" I said, "Mel, I saw you when you were under the fir tree." Now you wouldn't say, "You are the Son of God," would you? So there must have been something about what was happening over under that fir tree. And I have a feeling that that day Nathanael was going through a crisis, and there was something in his heart that was saying, "Oh God, I give you everything. God, cleanse me. God, make me completely yours, totally yours. I give my whole self to you." Because he knew that no one but God himself would know what was going on under that fig tree. It was something internal. And God wants complete surrender. And sometimes the lifting of hands is only an external sign of something you're saying on the inside. "God, I want you to have me all." Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." I didn't understand that for a number of years. I thought, you know, it says that the younger shall be blessed by the elder. And I thought, I felt kind of uneasy when I'd say to an older person, "Bless you, brother," or "God bless you, John," or something like that. And I thought, you know, it's the older one that's, John's supposed to say, "Bless you, Jim." And I think, well, he's my senior, so he blesses me. But I thought, well, God lets us bless him. So maybe that's okay for the younger to bless the elder. We bless his holy name. Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." We can exalt the name of God and of Jesus. Isaiah 25:1. O God, thou art my, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. By the way, I just memorized that about a month ago. Isn't that tremendous? Lord, you worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name. Give thanks to thy name. That's another thing we do with the name of God. We give thanks to it. I like this one, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore also God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You know, someday when we get into his presence and his name is given, we're all going to drop to our knees and just bow. Unless we ought to practice right down here. And then sing to it. 2 Samuel 22:50. Therefore I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to thy name. Singing to his name. You remember when Nehemiah was really concerned about what was happening in Jerusalem with the wall and the city? Last week I had to go to a man and I didn't know how it was going to turn out, and I was really going in fear and trembling because I really wanted it to work out to the glory of God, and I felt like I needed wisdom and I didn't know what to say. And the Lord gave me this passage, and then when I was preparing this message, I thought, well, that fits right in here. But we need to revere the name of God. In Nehemiah 1:11, Nehemiah prayed, O Lord, I beseech thee, may thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayers of thy servants who delight to revere thy name, and make thy servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. But we need to revere the name of the Lord, and then hallow it. In our Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9, pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Of course, it goes without saying, but let's just review it for the sake of refreshing our own hearts in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Jews said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. One day back in Washington, D.C., I said to Dick Halverson, I said, Dick, my wife just thinks that you almost walk on water. I said, when she called you last week and you told her that you had time to go look in your file for something, and she was really impressed with your availability. You seemed to always have time for people. And he gave me a few little illustrations to show that he gets under pressure too. But he said, Jim, it is true. He said, a few years ago I decided I was just going to believe Jesus. Just not going to get uptight. He said, for instance, yesterday I came back from a prayer breakfast over at Annapolis, and my wife said, where in the world have you been? Did you forget today's the day of the women's Bible study at the church? And he said, I rushed down there, and I had that Bible study, but he said it knocked out my preparation time for prayer meeting that night. But he said, I just said, okay, God, I'll just leave it with you. And he said, we had the most fantastic prayer meeting last night without me preparing. And he said, God can do it. Jesus can do it. He works wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. But to believe in the name of Jesus, that's not just the faith when we're saved, but as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walking, just believing in his name. Believing that the name of Jesus has the power to do what we cannot do, to pick up the loose ends and to go before us and be our rear guard. Then here's a beautiful verse in Psalm 91:14. God says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. By the way, in D.L. Moody's Bible, right out beside Psalm 91, verses 14 to 16, I loved it. I saw a picture of it one day in a book, just scribbled in his handwriting out in the margin, 8 things that God does for the man who does 3 things. And that's so simple, isn't it? I mean, it's not a profound outline. It's just eight things God does for the man who does three things. But one of the things that God wants us to do is to know His name. And I will set Him securely on high because He has known my name. And by the way, that word in the Hebrew is the intimacy of physical union. It's not just intellectual knowledge, but it's knowing His name in that I get involved with it intimately, bringing it into my heart and making it a vital part of my life. And then Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. By the way, ladies, if anyone ever accosts you, or you find yourself in a situation where you're absolutely helpless, just in a loud, outward expression, just say, "Oh, Jesus, help me," and use the name of Jesus. Jerry's sister was walking through a very lonely part of Los Angeles a few years ago, from the bus to her house, and a car stopped, and a big, huge man got out and just grabbed her, just like a little child. She was absolutely powerless and started pulling her into his car. And she was screaming, and no one could hear. There was very few houses around. And then she remembered something her dad had taught her when she was just a little girl, and she cried out at the top of her voice, "Oh, Jesus, help me!" And the very moment, the very second she mentioned the name Jesus, he just dropped her and got in the car and sped off. Well, that's what the writer says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, you talk about name dropping. Well, this is one time when it's really a good deal. You come into God's presence and you drop a name. You say, "Jesus sent me," and you can have it. In chapter 20 of Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah said, "But I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with holding my peace, and I could not, I had to speak." But notice he said, speaking in his name. You know, that gives authority. It says that Jesus, when he spoke as one having authority. And have you ever noticed that in a Bible study or something, one person over here can say something that's true, it's theologically correct, but it kind of comes across as knowledge, just kind of facts. But another person over here says the very same thing, or something similar, but it comes across and really blesses your heart. Now, let me make it very clear, that one is not the Word of God and the other not the Word of God. It is both the Word of God, but God seems to choose to give a power behind certain ones that speak His Word. Now, there are many times, we had a fellow at the University of Nebraska who's now a missionary with the Navigators that was led to Christ by a guy that wasn't even a Christian, because he used the Word of God. God can do anything He chooses and pleases. And I'm just about the place where I'm going to stop saying God won't do such and such, because just about the time you say that, He just might. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But God wants us to speak in His name. In Jeremiah 23, He says, "Hearken not," in verse 16, "hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own hearts, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Jeremiah said to speak in His name. And then in Micah 4:5, we're to walk in His name. "Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." There's something about just the way I walk with my family, with my friends, with my ministry, whatever it is, there's apparently a way in which we walk in His name. We're representing Him in where we go. And then Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." In everything we do it in His name. This is one that I think is very practical. In John 17:12, Jesus said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." Do you know, I'm coming to an increasing awareness of the responsibility of Christian leadership. Many mornings, in fact, almost every morning when I pray for you in the region, I pray that God will keep you in His name. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, and in every way, but that God would just put a hedge about you, and under the name of Jehovah and Jesus, that God will keep you. And I believe that God would have us pray that for the people for whom we're responsible. Jesus said, "Father, while I was in the world, I kept them in Thy name." He didn't keep them in His name. He said, "I kept them in Thy name." Of course, that would have been okay too, I think. But Jesus was demonstrating such a submission to the Father. I'd even settle for the name of Jesus keeping me. But I think he was demonstrating the power. And by the way, I've just become aware, too, in the last year, that Satan is not out there just playing games. I mean, he is absolutely vicious. Not only spiritually, but physically, of what he wants to do to people who love the Lord. And we're in a warfare, and we need to keep each other in the name of the Lord. And then finally, in Revelation 3:8, we're to be faithful to His name. Jesus says, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." So when it says that Seth had a son whose name was Enosh, and he named him Enosh, frail, mortal, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. But in closing tonight, let me just point out one more thing about this verse. Notice it says they began to call upon the name of the Lord. And over in chapter 11 of Genesis, God says, because these people at the Tower of Babel had begun to do this, nothing now will be withheld from them. They began a project of building the tower. Then over in Matthew 4:17, it says, Jesus began to go around preaching and teaching in the synagogues. In the first verse of Acts 1, it says, Theophilus, I have written to you all that Jesus began to do and to teach. There's a time of beginning. This happens to be the time when men and women began to call on the name of the Lord. And I thought to myself, isn't that a great way to begin a conference? Tomorrow, the Lord looks down and says, and the Western Region staff, when they came to their conference, they began to call on the name of the Lord. And let's make tomorrow a day of worship, a day of exalting and blessing Him, and it'll refresh us physically, spiritually, emotionally, and in every way. Jerry, how about coming up, dear, and leading us in prayer as we close?
Lord Jesus, tonight we thank You just for the enlightenment on Your name, who You are, and all of the many facets that go into this. And Lord, we confess tonight that we are so short-sighted that we forget how great You are. We forget really who You are. And we pray that tomorrow, as we spend extra time with You, that You would enlarge our capacity to appreciate You for who You are and to see You as You really are. Lord, we ask that it would be a day of worship We pray that if there's anything in our lives, an attitude, any kind of a spirit that is hindering us from listening very carefully to you and from worshiping you, we ask, Lord, that we would be willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And Lord, I just thank you for that verse you brought to my attention this last week in dealing with an attitude in my own life, Lord, and how you just spoke and said, yes, you can contend on this, Jerry, if you want, but you can either do that or you can choose to be in my favor. And Lord, help every one of us here tonight to choose rather to be in your favor by humbling ourselves and letting you work any way you choose to in our lives to make us more godly men and women. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.